No doubt people have really, over the last few days, I would say at least the last few days since January took place, and we realized that in America we have a new government. And we realized throughout the world right now there's what is called economic crisis. And if you will turn this fan off, because it's going to make noise on the recording. And the government is talking about, and governments all over the world are talking about economic crisis. People are losing their retirements. People are losing the very things that they have saved up for, even money that I have set aside myself. I set aside a certain percentage of my check every week and live on less so that I would have something when I get older. It's going down, down, down. I pay on a house that I paid a certain amount for, but because of the manipulations and the wranglings of the government and the things that they've done to intervene and to set up price fixing, the value of my house is less than what I pay for it, yet I'm paying the same note. And this is called wisdom. This is called being intelligent. Looking out for people and yet taking from others and giving to another, bringing down the value of things, and have people stand up on TV and tell me that this is good for me, and I dare not let somebody put folly in my head. That's allowing the same thing as allowing somebody to come to my computer and install programs on my computer that I can't take off. The God of heaven is the kind of God that does not want us to allow people to put things in our head other than what he wants in there. Well, Paul had a similar situation when he was in Corinth. And those of you that are going with us through the book of Acts, we're at chapter 15 now. We just did chapter 14 Thursday night. If I jump just a little bit ahead in my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 18, we see Paul go to the place that is called Corinth. I won't do a major introduction on Corinth. I think I'll do another introduction later, and then it'll be on the podcast as well. But suffice it to say, Corinth was a place where people came and they did their trade, they did their travels. People from all over the world came there to make money, to do business, to have commerce. But Corinth was a place that was set up that was not devoid of religion. It had religion. It had a temple there, and the goddess of love had her temple there called Aphrodite. There were over 1,000 prostitutes there where a person could go in and they could get the prostitute of their choice, and this was part of the religion, and you could lay up with her for a fee. You could get you a woman, you could get you a man, you could get you a boy, you could get you a girl. You could have whatever you want, and you could get to the place where you could be called what is called a Corinthian. And a Corinthian was not a nice name. It was almost, well, it was a slander. Tim, get to your topic and get into the Word of God. Our topic for today, why following personalities in the hearing of the gospel is foolishness. When we talk about the wisdom of this world being of so much folly and being things being set down so that people can hear it and believe and understand things that are not so, you have more than one person that was teaching during the time that Paul was in Corinth. You had Peter, you had James, you had John, you had Cephas, well, he is Cephas, Apollos, and you had different people that were fighting against the so-called wisdom of the world, giving them the gospel of God, and you had people there in Corinth that had made up their mind, I like this one, I like that one, and I like the other one. I submit to you that we have the same thing today, but on a different scale. What do you mean on a different scale, Tim? At least when they were saying about Paul and Peter, and they were talking about Apollos and different ones, they were talking about the gospel. I submit to you today that when we follow personalities as teachers, when personalities are being followed, many of them are not even teaching the gospel of God. They're teaching a psychological gospel. They're teaching a positive, as they call it, message, but they get to determine what positivity is. But Paul, in this letter, is one that has set forth to teach the gospel of God. I know we hear it always called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that you don't have a gospel of Jesus Christ unless you have the gospel of God. Jesus said that the Father sent me. Tim, delve into the word and bring your points out. First verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. You all keep that Sosthenes in your mind, because about 3 to 4 weeks from now, when we go to chapter 18, you're going to see this man Sosthenes is a man that's going to be beaten for the gospel. Beaten for the gospel. A man that gave up his position in the synagogue to turn to the gospel of God once he realized that the gospel of God was the fulfillment of all of the things that he was learning in the synagogue. And Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I didn't choose myself for this position. And you all know that this is true because you've been with me as we go through Acts chapter 9, where God chose him through his son, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm there with Sosthenes, our brother. Understand one more thing before we go into verse 2, that these people would have known who Sosthenes is. Keep our mind focused. Who is writing? Paul. To who? The church is in Corinth. Why? Because there are issues that he has to deal with in this assembly. So don't just first take this and say, this means this to me. I'm going to stand on it. Let's see what it meant to them first. Once we see what it means to them, the principles, then we apply it to our life. And then we're going to see how following personalities in hearing the gospel is foolish. It says, to the church of God, or the assembly of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's saying, unto the assembly which was at Corinth, to them that have been set apart or made holy insofar as set apart for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, not set apart in a denomination, not set apart in a religion per se, but in a person. And the person that you are set apart in is Christ Jesus. Slow it down a little bit, Tim. Called to be saints. Why is that? If you're set apart to be sanctified, which that word means, and you're set apart in Christ Jesus, you're called to be holy. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you got this white sun behind your head, which they call a halo, and you walk down the street and it's like, it's not like that. But what it means is, just like vessels in the temple were set aside not to be used in any fashion, but only for the service they were set apart for, now you are set apart for the service of the Lord Jesus. That's why you're called to be saints. You don't have to die and let the Vatican declare you to be a saint. When you're in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. So when somebody say, do you think you were a saint? You say, that's what I was set apart for. Amen. Now, verse 3 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I understand a lot of people don't realize that that's talking about two individuals, one God, two individuals. The grace and peace, he says, come from God. What is the grace? The grace is the God giving you his instruction, God bringing me to Corinth to teach you about the gospel of God, and giving you the ability to do what's necessary to live a godly life. Tim, how do you know that? I know it's in chapter 12 of this book. And he says, peace. Do you understand there is no peace with God if you're living outside of his will? There is no peace with God if you're not set apart in his son, Jesus Christ. Anyone that is not set apart by his son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the soul, for the reconciliation back to God, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came, the one that brought grace in his person, in his body, in his life. Grace and peace from our Lord. Notice the word Lord. Lord is important. The one that's in charge over you, Jesus Christ. And one thing that's so beautiful in that is that, do you see where it says our Father? He's saying that they're in the family of God. That's very important for us to see. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace is given how? By Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to see that when he says, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, God gave you this grace. You did not earn it, but you received it when it came. You received it with the implication that came with it. The implication that comes with the grace of God is that you're going to submit to his will, that you're going to repent from your ways to his, and he gives you the ability to do what's necessary to please him. He gives you the ability to stand trials. He gives you the ability to have victory. And he also says that in everything you are enriched by him. There's a process that he's able to richly furnish you. That's what that word means. He is the grace. Furnish you with what you need to succeed. It's not about you per se, but it's not without you per se. If anybody tells you it's all about Jesus because he died and everything is taken care of by that, then why in the world are there so many scriptures to tell you to make your calling and election sure? Why are there so many scriptures to tell you to be sober, be vigilant? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why? It's because he's telling you that you have been enriched by him. In all utterance, you know what the word has to say, and all knowledge. I've taught you well. God has been gracious to you, but he has not been gracious to you to give you his word and his knowledge for you to be stupid, for you to get caught away in something that's not important, majoring in on the minors. Verse number 5 says, even as the testimony, the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, the witness of Christ that he raised from the dead. The witness of Christ is that he gave us the ability to teach. The witness of Christ is that the suffering for Christ is because of that which he stood for. Tim, why do you throw that in? He said with Sosthenes, our brother. They know what happened to Sosthenes. The witness of Christ is always that when you stand for him like you should, rest assured, there are going to be magnificent problems that come your way. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, that you come behind in no gift. Don't want you lacking in no gift. Don't want you behind in no gift. But some people have a problem with that. Some people only want enough for salvation. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you, future tense, who shall confirm you until the end. You're not just confirmed to the end because you've been set apart by Christ. You're not just confirmed to the end because you've been sanctified. The illustration I gave before about the vessels of the temple that were set aside, that were holy, they were defiled by Nebuchadnezzar. They went in and took the vessels. And then there came a time whenever they were feasting on, was it Belshazzar that was feasting? And they were using the vessels of the Lord, and God let the handwriting start on the wall, and it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And you were weighed in the balance and found wanting. You messed with the vessels of the Lord, and it was time for God to act. There's a confirmation that an individual that endures to the end, according to Matthew chapter 10, the same shall be saved. You can't start and stop and feel like I'm making it. You're not making it. When you cut yourself off from the vine, you're cut off. You must be grafted back in order to partake of the richness, of the fullness, of the covenant blessing and the life that God has to give. You can learn about that in Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. You'll see how that works for a nation and then just apply it to an individual. And it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, We were going through the book of Jeremiah. God is faithful whenever he judges. God is faithful whenever he benefits. It depends on you which way you want to go. His faithfulness stand. We talked about God's hand of blessing in the Psalms. God's hand can be over you for blessing, and it can be over you for judgment. You choose. You choose. It's not decreed by God that God's going to judge you for wickedness and ungodliness if you hadn't done it. It's depending on what you do. God is able to interact with us where we are. But don't start pleading. Well, he said we sanctified. We can do what we want to. We'll deal with that. We have dealt with that in the sixth chapter of this book. Verse number 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That you be perfectly joined or framed together like someone building a building. What is Paul saying here? With all the gifts that God has given, with all the sanctification that has been placed out here for you, for your benefit, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you make it your business, that you make it your effort, that you all speak the same thing. What is the same thing? You're speaking about the things that pertain to Christ and the gospel of Christ, not dealing with other issues that you have going on here in Corinth, not dealing with other issues of wisdom that we'll get into in chapter 2, not dealing with other issues of the sophists and the issues of Aphrodite, that you speak the same thing. Why do you say he's saying that? Because he said, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there be no schisms among you. But you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It does not mean, as I know that some of us have been taught before, that you say the same thing because one person says it and everybody has to be a parrot. If you say cuckoo, then the other person say cuckoo, and the other person say cuckoo, and the other person say cuckoo, and the other person say cuckoo. It's not the same thing like that. It's not the same thing like nobody else can live right but our assembly. And so somebody else, nobody else can live right but our assembly. God said it. What it is saying is speak the same thing is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And individuals, according to the 15th chapter of this book, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead is saved if they keep in memory how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that the individual should walk in the newness of life that is given and taught throughout this whole book. You can't take chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and divorce it from the rest of the book and say, I really fully understand what this chapter is about. And Paul is laying down the foundation, the framework of it. Speak the same mind and the same judgment, which comes from God's word. Paul said, for it has been declared to me, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, of her house, that there are contentions among you, that there is strife, that there is wrangling, that there is variance, there are differences, that you all are not speaking the same thing, that there are contentions among you. And Paul says, I'm going to address it. Do you understand something? Slow it down, Tim. Do you all understand this? That Paul wasn't beating around the bush. His letter says, somebody told me something. Somebody told me that there are contentions among you, and it was from Chloe's house. No doubt they may have been having service in Chloe's house, or it could just be that people that was in her house told him. Irrespective, they told me his contentions. Now I'm going to tell you this, that every one of you said that I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and the other one I say I'm of Cephas, and another one say, well, I'm of Christ, I'm above Paul, I've gone past Apollos, and I'm not down there with Cephas. I'm of Christ. And Paul takes that thing and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, he could have said the same thing about Cephas. He could have said the same thing about Apollos. But what he did was he put it all on himself. First thing you said, the first problem, Christ is not divided like that. The many members make up the one body of Christ, and they all should be teaching the gospel of God. They should be teaching repentance and following God toward the salvation that is promised to the end, when all men will be redeemed, even the body, according to Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "Was I crucified for you?" Let's just don't even deal with all of the other brothers. Was I crucified for you? Because I'm the one that came here and I brought this church out by God's grace and his gift. Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? Don't go making me a celebrity that when I blow my air, you fall on the ground. When I throw a coat, you fall on the ground. When I get up and sing a song with a bad tone, and you think that I'm greater than I am. Don't go talking about I'm the greatest speaker that ever was, or following me around from city to city as if I'm some magnificent one. Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I submit to you, Paul said, don't go making me a rock star. Don't go making me this great personality. Don't do it. I told you when I started this matter, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. No one should get that kind of glory and that kind of honor but him. Why do you say that, Tim? If I'm not the one crucified for you, how dare you put me up on that kind of pedestal? I can't save an ant. Were you baptized in my name? You see, Ann, I understand that Paul taught in Romans chapter 6 that the being baptized is a symbol of you being baptized into Jesus, who died for your sin and was raised from the dead. I can't die for your sins and have you raised from the dead. Were you baptized in my name? This, don't get in this personality thing like this. It's still about Jesus. There are different ones that can teach you, but they are not Jesus. Understand who Jesus is, and you don't get caught up in man, and you won't get caught up in denominations. Most of the time people get caught up in denominations, they don't realize there was a man or a group of men behind the denomination that started the denomination. Not saying you can't respect, not saying you can't respect the denomination, but when the denomination or the man varies from what God's word say, remember who died for you and who was baptized for you, and you won't fall prey to the personality cult. Because falling to the personality cult is foolish. So is Christ divided? Verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's a rhetorical. That means no. Then he says, thank God. Can you feel it? With all this is going on, and Paul has already known about this man eating up with the worms, Herod, When they called him a god, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest some should say I had baptized in my own name. You all have so much folly in your personality cults, telling people that I'm better than Cephas, and Cephas is better than me, and the apostle is better than another one, that if I had baptized, you use the information like, well, I was baptized by Paul, as if that was something. And Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you all, because you would say that Paul baptized me in his name. I'm not that powerful. And then he says, verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be of none effect. He didn't send me to be the great baptizer. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, so that you would get caught up with my eloquence, what they call your erudition, and my style and my diction. He sent me to preach the gospel of God. that man was separated from God, that death had been passed on all men because of Adam's sin, and death reigned, and that there is someone else here to reign, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Should an individual hear the gospel and repent, give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that appeared and showed God to mankind will show mankind and give mankind the ability to enter into covenant with him and fulfill his end of the covenant. And you can do exactly like Jesus says. Jesus says, if you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love as I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in his love. John 15:9 and 10. Read both of them. Get the essence of what he's saying. The gospel of God is that you would be in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are sanctified. You are called to be saints. But Paul says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Or for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. It's not about the personality. It is not about Cephas. It is not about Paul. It is not about Apollos. The preaching of the dying Lord Jesus Christ to them that perish, it is absolute, utter foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. It is not about personality. It's about what the person is teaching. And if they're teaching the cross, if they're teaching about Jesus, that's the power of God to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Verse 19 says, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Have not God shown that this world is wicked, Paul was saying? Has not God shown that even the Greeks were destroyed? Have not God let you see the Assyrians are destroyed? Have not God let you see how foolish these Caesars are? And you're going to take what we're taking, the gospel of God, and judge it on the platform of the oratory that you see the people using in the way that you live here. This is what you're doing. And when I first started, I talked about how our government and how the world right now is going topsy-turvy with the wisdom of this world. And now is a cult of the personality following the president of the United States right now and talking about how great he speaks. Let me submit to you. It's not about anybody speaking. It's not about how great an individual speaks. It's about the gospel of God. Do not get caught up with the different preachers that will follow and go along with the flow of this world, because the wisdom of this world rejects God. It rejects what he stands for. And the wisdom of the world at that time rejected God. And you know what they did? They were starting to judge the men of God by the standard of the world, and the world by the ungodly. That's why when we get to chapter 2, Paul going to say, I didn't even enter into that. I didn't even play those kind of games. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who would want to hear about God's word now and what God desires when you see the things that's going on in this wicked world right now? They are interested in what is called the economy. I've heard people use the word economy that I never heard it slip out of their mouth before. People that probably can't even spell economy, talking about economy now. And economics has more to do than with how much money you deal with. You got, I won't even go into all of the things about GDP and things like that. That people, what? What's that? Bible said, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Understand something. The world, through its wisdom, became unwise. The world, through the knowledge of what man had brought about and was able to build his situations, his cities and states, it turned against God. And you all are using the same standard of judgment. I know that an individual would think, why would Tim bring this like this? If this is the way Paul tied this together in telling him to speak the same thing, and having the same judgment. There's a problem with intellectualism here. There's a problem with perceiving one is greater than he is and not seeing Christ. And the problem that Paul is saying is that it goes deeper than that. And what do you mean deeper? Christ is not divided. Pull it down and bring it out now. Verse 20, where is the wise? The man that's supposed to be wise, where is he insofar as bringing salvation? Where is the one that was supposed to have understanding? God said, I'm going to destroy it. Where is the scribe, the one that's supposed to do law, the one that's supposed to even write scriptures? Where is the disputer of this world, the one that can stand up and speak eloquently of this world and tell people what they want to hear? Sometimes a person is called a sophist, one of the considered really, really wise. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God done all of this? Paul is saying that God has not only made the world foolish, but it's because of the fact God is who he is. God is what he is, and everything that fights against the truth has to be considered foolish. Verse number 21 says that after the wisdom of the world, by wisdom, it says, for that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's easy for us to look at personalities. It's easy for us to understand that one person can speak better than another one. It's easy for them to understand that one person brought them the gospel. One person has more emphasis on this part. One person, remember when we went through the book of Matthew, how Matthew dealt with really a lot of Jewish things? But then when we looked at John, John seemingly dealt with some Gnosticism, and John really dealt with who Jesus is all the way back to eternity. Some people can say, I like the Gospel of John better than Matthew. But they both giving you a picture. They both giving you insight. If you get caught up with what is considered the wisdom of the world, you won't pay attention to what's coming out. And what's really coming out in this particular point is what God was trying to do. But being caught up in personalities would get an individual to always keep their eye off the prize. What's the prize? The Lord Jesus. Paul said he has fought a good fight. He finished the faith. Then another place he said he pressed on. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Again, verse number 22 says, for the Jews, they require a sign. Jesus said about a sign, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. They had the word of God. They wanted a sign. The Greek, they sought after wisdom. Don't fall into that kind of thing. But we preach. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. That's the thing that would cause them to fall into a trap. To the Greeks, to the wise, the ones that call themselves sophisticated, it was foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're not caught up in personalities, you will see that if they're preaching the gospel, like they were in Corinth, you'll see that they are giving you the wisdom of God. They are giving you that which contains the power of God. But if you just see personalities, you're going to judge on a worldly scale and on a worldly standard. Somebody that talk like this, but teaching the truth properly, I don't like him. Verse number 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, after your calling, brother, how not many wise, after the flesh, not many mighty or noble are called. He's showing that those people that are like that, many of them are not the one that's called that you're looking for. Now, I want to make something clear before I finish this chapter. When I finish this chapter and I go into chapter 2, I'm going to go back and borrow from this chapter because I need to deal with the wisdom of God for the wisdom of man. Right now, I want to put my emphasis on what Paul was dealing with, setting it up so that they would stop doing their divisions. Their divisions is based on what we see from our natural. Where do you get this from? Because I got to set all of this up like this so that when I get to chapter 3 and it talks about them being carnal, not being spiritual, I'm going to lay the case when I go to chapter 3, because chapter 3 is not on the podcast anymore. At chapter 3, when they talk about them being carnal and not spiritual, it had nothing to do with them going and committing adultery. It had nothing to do with them going and committing fornication. It had nothing to do with them doing murder. It had nothing to do with them doing blasphemy. It had to deal with all of this. The very thing I'm talking about in chapter 1, because people take that where he says they're carnal and have a carnal mind, they're going to, people take that to say that there's such a thing as a carnal Christian that can live like the devil and you can't tell the difference between him and a saint of God because of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm putting a lot of emphasis on here where they dealt with personalities because that's what chapter 3 is about. Am I telling the truth? And so what happens is, all of this that he's building, I could really put the emphasis on the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, but we need to deal with that personality so that when I get to chapter 3, I say, you can go back to chapter 1. I spent a lot of time straining to show what they were doing. All right, go back to where you were, Tim. I will. Verse 26, for you see that your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, is not based on somebody being wise. It's not based on somebody having nobility. It's not based upon a person's accolade in the flesh. Yes, I have some accolades in the flesh. But he said, not many like that are called. But God has chosen the foolish of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. God takes things that the people in the world would not even begin to take and use to bring his glory to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You've got a baby laying in a manger, and that baby laying in a manger is going to confound. You got a little dude out there with the sheep, David. And look at the victory that God wrought through him. You got a guy out there building a boat, and he confounded the wise. Don't you know they were mocking at Noah? That the scripture says God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. How dare you look at us as individuals as if it's our salvation, as if it's we the one that is going to put you in the kingdom? We did not die for you. You were not baptized in any of our names. I use my name, Paul says, in particular, but it applies to everybody else. It's about Jesus. We're preaching the gospel of Jesus. We're giving you the wisdom of Jesus. We're giving you the wisdom of God so that no flesh could glory in himself. Verse number 28 says, and the base things of this world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Things which are not significant. Things that you think means nothing. Give you a case in point. They thought Israel was nothing the whole time, the other nations. They started out as slaves, didn't they? That was the time Abraham looked like he was nothing. Abraham felt like Pharaoh was going to take his wife. He lied. That felt like one time Abimelech was going to take his wife. He lied. Isaac was trying to dig wells. They would take the wells from him. Looked like he was nothing. Jacob looked like he was nothing to Laban. Laban just going to take stuff from him over and over again. Then he's going to call himself, going to go and take something. God wouldn't let him. Israel as a nation looked like nothing. They were slaves. And God used those slaves to confound mighty Egypt and the nations over there in Palestine. He's doing the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at us as personalities, Paul is showing it's not about us. God can take the weak. You don't have to have nobility. You don't have to be the best educated. Education is a true education is good. Indoctrination is called education. That's not good. That's symbolism over substance. That means you got the symbol, but you don't have the substance. But those are not the things that God actually uses all of the time. He takes the things that seem to be nothing to confound the things that are in the eyes of men. He takes the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And why? Verse 9, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a whole lot of teaching that Paul had to do to show you don't glory in us. That's a whole lot of teaching. There's a whole lot of meat in there that I left on the table for chapter 2, because I got to get to this point right here that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you can hold this in your mind, just kind of file and save it in your mind, when we get to chapter 3, this thing going to make a whole lot of sense. But when an individual start glorying in the presence of an individual, there's a problem that's getting ready to take place. It's a personality cult. They can happen in the church, and it can happen in society. Now we have people that glorify in personalities. There's shows us on TV that glorify in persons. Personality. We almost know what time somebody used the bathroom on TV. We know sometimes when the first time somebody go out on a date. If somebody has a speeding, I don't need to know every time somebody have a speeding ticket. And Paul is saying to these people, you're glorying in the wrong one. Don't glory in me. Don't glory in Apollos. Don't even glory in yourself. Because he's saying no person should glory in himself. Or that no individual should have glory in another person's presence. One thing that I do want us to see is that in Paul teaching that to them, don't you know that similarly he was telling them not to glory in the leaders that they had then? Whether it was Caesar, whether to glory in anybody that had a great speech that they could give then, if it was some kind of governmental thing that was going on, Paul said, no flesh, not just me, not just Apollos, not just Cephas, no person should glory in another person's presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God have been made to us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. All of us that are in Christ, Christ, not the personality. Not me, not Cephas, not Apollos. Christ have been made to us by God wisdom. What is the wisdom? That which God determines is wise, that which God determines is right, that which God determines is law, that which God determines is just. Christ has been made to us the wisdom of God. We focus on him, not a government, not a person, not a job, not a personality. We focus on him. It says, but of Christ Jesus, whom of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness. What do you mean righteousness? When you have been sanctified by him, when you are in Christ Jesus, there's an imputed righteousness that takes place. But most people want to just use the imputation of righteousness to just be a legal term. I submit to you that it passes a legal term. It also is an imputation of grace. There also is an imputation for you to walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. There's an imputation that you can follow him. By the Bible tells us, by the same writer Paul, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. I submit to you that he's also our sanctification. Because as he prayed in John 17, he talked about how he has sanctified himself and want us to be sanctified. He set us apart. He's our sanctification. And he's our redemption. What do you mean he's our redemption? He is the very one that bought us. He is the one that paid the price for our sin. He is the one that redeemed us and brought us back to the Father. Whereas Adam had sold mankind under death, Christ redeemed us from death and gave us life. All of that is in Christ, not in the personality. I can teach all day long. I can teach all month long, and people can love it or they can hate it. But if I'm teaching the wisdom of God and I'm teaching the righteousness of God, that's the very thing that you need, not me. But the word, verse 31 says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Following personalities in the hearing of the gospel is foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Because one, you disobey what God has. Two, you're elevating a man to a position that he should not be elevated to. Three, you're dishonoring God. if you're going to glory, you should glory in the Lord, because He is the one that's your sanctification. He is the one that's your righteousness. He is the one that's your redemption. And it doesn't matter how well a person preaches. It doesn't matter how well an individual teaches. And it doesn't matter what your government is doing. It doesn't matter what any person that's of great reputation does. Like when Herod stood up to speak that time when we were going through Acts, and they said, oh, he speaks like a god. And God killed him. The worms ate him. The worms. Why is that, Tim? Why is that you're saying this? There's a tendency for people that whoever teaches them, whether it's this person, that person, me, or another one, you hear them say something. So, that's my pastor. I go to church, and so, my pastor. Who cares? Who really cares? Who cares? What really matters is, do you love Jesus? Are you walking with Him? Do you know Him? Is that personality pointing you to the Lord so that you can glory in Him? If not, and you're caught up in personalities, it's foolish, because not one of those personalities can forgive one of your sins. The only one that can forgive your sins is the Lord Jesus. Let us not get caught up in personalities. There are a lot of people teach different things than I do, and people are like, well, I like Tim. Like the word. Tim's just a person. That's all he is. Father, thank you for your word, and I ask you to let us not get caught up in personalities, but that we'll walk in your word in fullness, richness, and glory. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.